Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, this beautiful day, beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you also for blessing us all throughout this week, another trial-filled week, but we stand firm. We have perfect peace, and we thank you for that perfect peace. Thank you for blessing us and everyone on our prayer list with many answered prayers that we're going to be sharing in the testimony service later. And thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And Father, we uplift everyone on the prayer list, and especially those that were mentioned in the text chat during the children's story and now in the adult study. And so thank you, Father, for being a true Father to your children. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our King, our Savior, for all eternity, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I was contemplating putting up the Ten Commandments page in the chat, well, in the stream here, but the problem with that is I got to use a certain browser, and when I do that, it covers up all my notes. So I'm not going to be doing that. And the reason being is because this Sabbath study, I want to look into the law of our God again. You know, that's in the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the most holy place. This law shows us a very, very loving God. Just having that mercy seat right above it shows how loving he truly is to us. In fact, the way our Lord shows his love, the day a Pharisee came to him trying to trip him up before all the people with a certain well-crafted question, notice what he says here. What Jesus says in Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. This is what it says. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, you know, a teacher of the law, asked him a question. Oh, and by the way, that's another way you could show somebody, you know, because a lot of people like to take, like the King James, or even, well, they can't really do this with the NIVs and all that other stuff because they're more or less based on today's language, which totally destroys the truth because they took, you know, they take thousands of verses out and they define things with today's language that actually have different meanings than today than they did 2,000 years ago. For example, like it says here, one of these people that, you know, a Pharisee that got in Jesus' face in regards to the law was a, you know, he was a lawyer. That's what they called lawyers back then, teacher of the law. Nowadays, no. You know, you got lawyers that are teachers, but the majority of them are just lawyers, like what we call lawyers today. So anyway, he asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Which, you know, people out there are saying that the golden rule, or to love their neighbor as theirself, or they'll say there's only two commandments now because of what Jesus says here. They never let verse 40 come forward, where he literally says, on these two commandments hang all the law, because the first four commandments deal with how we love God, and the last six show how we love each other. So this amazing answer not only showed love for the Pharisee, even though his wicked heart was set on belittling Christ, this answer also shows how simple truths as this can shut the mouths of those that hate it. And yes, sadly, not all will simply just walk away in our day with the proverbial tail, you know, between our legs. As Jesus also prophesied, the love of many has waxed cold today, as we see, you know, in everything from mass murders to millions of babies being killed in abortion clinics. And boy, do they scrape, and you know, the politicians and the people in Hollywood, they're doing everything they can to scrape every nuance out of the laws to make sure that they can continue killing babies. I mean, somebody messing with the doorknob, ain't the cat. So anyway, okay, I don't know what that noise was then. So, but yeah, today the hatred is obvious, you know, and worse yet, proving we are closer to the end than most people care to admit, they have literally normalized killing babies even after they're born and breathing. I mean, how close to the end of the world do you have to get before you realize you are in the end of the days, not just the end days that started in 1844. I mean, this open hatred for your fellow man and even a mother's precious little baby shows the spirit of Satan has filled billions of hearts with hate all over the world. I mean, even a bird has more love for their children than humans do, if you think about it. I remember, you know, when they had them forest fires. I mean, they're always having forest fires in California. It's just the way nature is with, lightning and stuff like that. But a lot of times these things are set, of course, as well. And then what happened recently, that was overwhelmingly man-made. You know, for trees to burn on the inside out and for cars to melt, normal fires don't do that. There was something up there, but I don't want to get into that. But I remember reading about this fireman as he was walking through this area that was already swept through with the fire. And a lot of people think, well, how do these firemen get caught up in these fires? This is, can't they just get in their car and take off? This is, yeah, they can, but a lot of times these fires are moving 40, 50, 60 miles an hour. You can't escape it. It just comes in too quick. And so they have these shields that they put over themselves, and a lot of times it doesn't work depending upon how long the fire stays near them. And the reason I bring that up is because what a bird did. A fireman came up and he saw this bird on the ground, and I apologize for the noise in the background. I shut the windows and stuff, but it's just these guys are constantly driving by with these big machines because they're building windmills again. But anyway, he saw this bird on the ground with its wings out, like it was covering something. The bird was dead. It was obviously cooked. The wings were singed around the edges, but the bird was able to keep itself like that, and it died. This is a mother bird, because when he picked up the dead bird, he just started to weep because there was a bunch of baby birds underneath. She sacrificed her life for her children. Today, no, some women will kill their babies because they find out they might get stretch marks or lose their boyfriend. It's a sad world. Love of many is wax cold. And since most souls follow the lead of the dying God of this world, they're going to obey his commandments, which can be described in one of the most demonic worshipers said in his message unto many devil worshipers. He said, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law, that literally flies in the face of how one could summarize the law of God that Jesus declared in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Matthew 22, 37 to 39, which was right what we just read there a minute ago. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and then of course that's the first commandment, and then the second is like unto it, love each other. But to declare do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law means if you want to kill, steal, or slander, then do whatever you seek to do. That is most assuredly set in hatred of God as well as in your fellow man. See, that's another thing a lot of people miss, especially Satanists. They think that they're going to rule in hellfire. They don't even know what the Bible says about hellfire. And they think that they're doing this for their loving God, Satan, and they call him Lucifer, even though that's not his name. I mean, that irks me when I see people using the name Lucifer, because that name was what he had before he fell into sin. His name is Satan or Beelzebub. And he especially doesn't like Beelzebub because in English that means God of the dung, because that name is a prophetic utterance onto what he's going to have to deal with for that 1,000 years, and then at the end of the 1,000 years as well. For him to say do as thou wilt or as you please means you can deny and blaspheme God as well as kill your neighbor if that is what you want to do. I mean, soon only 144,000 believers are going to be left on earth with the love of the Lord still residing in their hearts, and this love will be especially powerful unto those looking on when we go forth into the loud cry after the refreshing of the latter rain falls upon us. So I did the video yesterday. That's the next major prophecy. And that's why you got social distancing and lockdowns and people staying in their homes, because the devil knows what's coming. He's going to try and stop us from preaching this message when the latter rain falls. But like he's going to pull, you know, catch our God off guard? No. The Lord will figure out some kind of a way that we're going to get out there and do it anyway. You know, people are going to hear it anyway. And so when the latter rain falls upon us, and hopefully millions come to know Jesus Christ by witnessing either a sermon presented, a loving or an unexpected act done by one of us, or even the martyrdom of someone who, and of course the martyrdom is for those that won't be able to go through the plagues, you know, they're not part of the 144,000, but they could still make it to heaven, you know, they'll be martyred, and which is a blessing too. And so some are, you know, and how they show, even as they're being martyred, they show love for their killers unto death, as did our Lord when he said, forgive them for they know not what they do. And Stephen, the first martyr, who said, hold this sin not against him. It says it right there in Acts 7 verse 60. It says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, he died. I mean, that, because as Christians, we understand you're going to get up again. That's why Jesus had to explain to the apostles, and when he was talking about Lazarus sleeping, they all thought he meant he was, you know, laying in his bed asleep, snoring, you know. So that kind of love for the Lord shows he kept the first four commandments, and it also showed how he kept the last six commandments as well. When he said with his last breath, Lord, laid not this into their charge. I mean, are we prepared to echo such words as they kill us, brothers and sisters? I mean, seriously, would you have hatred in your heart for those killing you? What Ephesians 6:12 and 13 says? Especially after hearing what Sister Mindy was sharing in regards to how you break one, you break them all. You know, you hate someone in your heart, you're committing murder. Ephesians 6, verses 12 to 13 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I mean, because if you keep it like that, it won't see. This is one of the reasons for Hollywood, or the violent video games, or even the violent music. It generates hate in your heart. Like, say, if you're watching a Hollywood movie, the actor, which is a professional liar, so he's working for Satan, the actor or actress, let's say they're the villain. They get you to hate them by their actions because, you know, they're the villain in the movie, so you're going to hate them. Or a politician do something that you know is just plain bone evil. I mean, there's a lot of them doing that now. But you can still see how the Lord has control in certain areas. Like the prophecy said, he's going to be with us always to the end of the world. You know, and so he's going to prevent some things happening up until the plagues begin. That's when the Holy Spirit leaves the planet. And then if they want to kill, they're just going to run rampant and do whatever they want. That's how they end up getting that the enforcement of the, you know, to be able to kill everybody that believes as we do, you know, the 1 hour with the beast. I mean, if you have hatred in your heart for fellow man, you commit murder in your heart and break commandment number 6. Jesus said it plainly in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, many of us, myself included, need to grow in this area so as to always have that love deep within. You're not fighting against these people. If they knew what you do, they would not you know, like let's say if you got a bunch of ATF guys on your front lawn, if one of them comes into the truth while it's all going down, he's going to drop his rifle or whatever he's got, and he's going to walk into our house and kneel down in prayer with us. And this is the bad toss on this coin is, you got a lot of Christians out there that hate us because of the truth. I mean, we've all seen this time and time again in these chat rooms that we do online. We were the first ones ever to do online church. And we've been seeing this for decades. And it's no big deal. And it's nothing like we have ever seen before when they do it in the stream on YouTube. I mean, seriously, if they had the love of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't be using hatred in regards to something that was shared in a sermon. Because they can't refute it. And they get upset when they can't. You know, like an email I just got this morning from, I guess somebody was trying to push, saying the mark of the beast was a chip or something. I did not know what the conversation was going on inside the stream last night, but this guy decided, well, he's going to email me about it. So I just sent him to the mark of the beast page. I says, you know, sorry, my friend, but you can't use your own opinion as to what you think the Bible says in regards to the mark. You got to let the Bible. I told him, look at 2 Peter 1:20. And then I sent him the Mark of the Beast page. Hopefully he'll get blessed. And so let me ask you this. If your son, your daughter, was to give you up to die on the guillotine, you know, as Hitler's youth did when they offered up their families for the gas chambers, because we see that happening now with, you know, like the brown shirt theology. You know, this is another reason to get out of the cities. You go outside in your backyard and you want to just play frisbee with one of your kids or something like that. Your next door neighbor can call the cops and have you thrown behind bars. And now they're talking about contract tracing, using your cell phones to figure out if you're near anybody that had the COVID, so-called COVID-19, and lay dollars to donuts on this one that even if you've never had it, they're going to say you did. I mean, look at how many people are supposedly have died in this nation that really never died. You know, there's people sending me articles about the funeral, or an article about the funeral homes being overwhelmed with dead bodies, because I put an article about a video, in fact, on the site where the funeral directors are saying, "What's going on here? Where are all the dead bodies at?" Because they want to make money. If there's really that many dead bodies in New York, how come the funeral homes are empty? How come the hospitals are empty? And so they're fabricating the daylights all out of all that. You got to know, if they want you behind bars in a so-called quarantine, you're going. Well, you know, whether you like it or not, they'll drag you there. And ask Christians, yeah, turn the other cheek. Yeah. So if this was to happen to you, would you hate your son or your daughter if they turned you in? No, of course not. They're your kids, right? I mean, you would love them all the way up until you breathed your last, just as Jesus and Stephen did. Satan would love to have us die as martyrs, wherein he gets us to go into death with hate in our hearts, because in so doing he has us in his trophy case. That's our last sin, like suicide. How do you repent from self-murder after you pull the trigger? Seriously, how do you do it? You can't. We need to look at everyone that hates us with true love, like we look at our own children, even if they come against us. I mean, after all, every one of them is a son or daughter of some mother or father out there, are they not? Regardless if they're good mommies or good daddies, it don't matter. And since you cannot deny the love you have for your own precious little girl or boy, no matter how old they get or how angry they get, you still love them because of that bond you have between them. While at the same time, you know for a fact that if they knew the Lord and loved him as you do, they would never even contemplate turning you in to die. And so look at the complete stranger in the exact same way, if it helps you. And listen to this. As many of you already know how powerful this kind of love is, check out what it says in Proverbs here. The first one here is Proverbs 17:17. And I saw this, and I praise God for this. That was actually, I want to say one of this. Yeah, the next one. Yeah, but this first, well, the ones are all. Because I, you know, I was disowned. 10 brothers and sisters, man. All siblings walked away, and both my parents were alive at the time. They all walked away when we left the Catholic Church. Fran saw the same thing with her family. And so, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Or look at Proverbs 18 now. Proverbs 18:24. Thanks again for everybody that's helping out with the moderators and whatnot. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So I lost 10 siblings and 60 nieces and nephews. I don't know how many there are now. I'm sure there's quite a few more. But, it's par for the course. And now I've got thousands of brothers and sisters all over the world. I mean, let me do this last one here. Proverbs 27:10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. I mean, that day of calamity is now upon us. And it's about to get very intense very quickly, as we know the final view what the prophecies say in regards to what's going to happen. And it's going to happen very swiftly because Satan seeks to catch us all off guard. He knows he can't get our Father off guard, but he's doing everything he can to get us off guard. So digging into the Word now will not only cultivate the love of Christ, you will also grow in faith in ways you never would have ever could have imagined, So I know I have seen this kind of love in and on you, my brothers and sisters, and that I never saw in my 10 siblings. Most, if not all of us, have seen this. If not in how a sibling does not love as your brethren in Christ do, or even as a spouse can't display the same love as someone in your church family does. When our Lord promised to write his law upon the fleshly tables of the heart, it wasn't just to get us to obey his law, it was to experience the love of God connected to that law. That's why he mentions love here when that Pharisee tried to trip him up. And to do it that way is showing him love. I mean, even if we're blessed to die in martyrdom or even stand alive with the Gideon band, we shall see how even some people closest to us, and some may even see this in our own families, how they will seek our death so as to save their own lives. For Jesus also prophesied in Matthew 10, verse 21 and 22. It says, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. They did this in Hitler's day. They're going to do it in our day. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents. Remember Hitler's youth? Remember what Obama did during his thing? There was a thing called Obama's youth. They were already training the kids back then. And now the kids coming out of the schools, they've all been indoctrinated. And if you don't know what indoctrination means, well, it's brainwashing. Make them think what they want them to think. That's why Hitler said, if you give me the textbooks, I'll change that nation in 10 years. Or I think he said 5 years. But anyway, going on, children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. God is love. And since he is the ultimate definition of love, his law will also reflect his character of love in the hearts of his people. He loves us so much that his law shows something that, if understood and embraced, would make what Jesus did on Calvary that much clearer. Transgression of that law made it impossible for any of us to get it, to get into New Jerusalem or heaven, as most call it. And so, as it says in John 3:16 and 17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's all you got to do. It's a gift. Just believe in him. And then verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But people say, oh, you're judging me. You're condemning me. No, you did that to yourself. Like when a drunk comes up to me and says, you're judging me. I says, no, I am not judging you. You told me you're drunk. I can smell it on you. You're wobbling when you walk and you're slurring your speech. There's no need for me to judge you. But, I mean, people don't even know what judgment means nowadays. Stand in a courtroom. Do a bench trial once in a while. See what it means. You got the prosecuting attorney and the defending attorney. Nobody's been there when the crime was committed. Even the judge wasn't there. And if you get a jury instead of just a bench trial, nobody in the jury box has ever seen you commit the crime. So they have to judge the situation. The prosecuting attorney goes out there and says what he can to slam you, to get you behind bars or at the business end of a guillotine. And then the defending attorney is going to do everything he can to prevent that. You know, show all the facts that he has. And then, of course, as we've seen the last 75 years in this nation alone, certain facts, I mean, what just happened to some of the guys that were pardoned recently by the president, certain facts that would exonerate these people are held, are prevented in a courtroom. This is how evil some lawyers are. They know the person's innocent. They've got proof they're innocent, but they hold it. They don't let it show up in a courtroom because it'll ruin their record of convictions, because the state's attorney is trying to do everything she can or he can to make it to the next plateau in their career. So they got to get as many people behind bars as possible to get there. And so the people of the world need to be told, brothers and sisters, and you are just the people to tell them present truth. So tell them that if they were to break the laws of the land down here, you got to understand you're not going to be allowed in the land in heaven. No, you are sent to jail. I mean, it's just like down here. If you break the laws of the land, you're not going to be allowed on the land. You're going to get behind bars. So, well, heaven has a law of the land too. You know, it's the Ten Commandments. So none of us could ever enter into the city of God because we are spiritual criminals. We have broken all the laws of God. The only difference between how God's law works and mankind's law works is the Lord can grant us a perfect change of heart so as to enter into the city and live forever. And mankind can't do that. They try it with their classes and stuff that they got. I even worked for a guy in prison ministry years and years and years ago where he was trying to stop or lower the recidivism rate, which means, 100 guys leave prison and 75 or 80 come back. He wanted to get it to, under 50%. 100 guys leave, under 50% come back. That's called recidivism. And so he, was doing everything he can to change their minds and their hearts, but, you're never going to get it done. We cannot have that change of heart unless Jesus Christ is accepted by us as the punishment for our sins, and then he writes that law in our hearts. You see, mankind's law allows for a criminal to serve a certain period of time behind bars, and then they can go back into society. But when mankind breaks God's law, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All of us have sinned. In fact, Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. And so all of us must die. Not one of us can. We all have to die. God is perfect, and nothing imperfect can be in his city. And don't let the wolves that say you can never be perfect, because Jesus plainly stated in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So did Jesus lie? Well, according to all those wolves, yeah. They preached that he lied. But if you look up, and somebody may be a little concerned why I said you have to die. I'll explain that in a moment. I might go over a few minutes, but if you look up the word perfect in Scripture, you'll find that it appears 99 times in 94 different verses. So it shows up a couple times in a few verses. But remember what Jesus told the rich man in Matthew 19:21. And I'm sorry if I'm going too fast here, Brother Sean, but he seems to be keeping up. So but Matthew 19, verse 21, it says, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." In other words, show some love, man. I gave you all this money and all these riches. You can help these people. So did Jesus lie again? Or what about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He said, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior the real way, not just giving him a lip service and saying you're a Christian and hang some cross around your neck, when you accept him as a real God, you accept him as your Lord, your Savior, your King, who is perfect, because it plainly says when speaking of Jesus in Hebrews 5:9, and it says that he was, you know, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. I mean, looking back before the flood, we must ask, how was God's law taught? The word was a lot different. The world was a lot different back then than it is today. I mean, the perfect atmosphere and all the food growing in abundance and gigantic, you know, basketball-sized grapefruits. And then, of course, the double atmosphere allowing for mankind to live hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, because you don't age as quick with that kind of atmosphere, because it allows your oxygen molecule, like your red blood cells that bring oxygen to you, are squished. They're not like basketballs like they are in our bodies now. They're like footballs back then. So they're able to get into the smaller capillaries and all the other areas that prevent wrinkles. And so your body just doesn't age as quick in that kind of an atmosphere. And if you don't believe me, get in a hyperbaric chamber and see how that feels, because that's more or less the same thing. And so the fathers would teach the family, and they would pass it on to the children for generations until the flood came. They didn't even need books back then, because the brain worked pretty good too. Oxygen was able to get into areas that by the time you get to our age, like in the 60s, in your late 60s, you'll find that you forget a lot. Why? Well, because the blood can't get in those areas that have aged down. They're kind of shriveled up. And so the fathers would teach the family, and they would pass it onto the children for generations until the flood came. That means even Noah knew the law of God and kept it. But sadly, he and his family were the only ones, as we all know, what happened that day when it came to when the flood came. But my point is, when the Lord finally brought the people out of Egypt, he came down upon Mount Sinai and declared his law and even carved it in stone for future generations, knowing that he would again be taught, or we would again be taught, to forget it. But as sin, because, and that's the reason he wrote it down, because mankind knew it. Noah knew it. I mean, come on, the angels kept the Ten Commandments before mankind was even created. So it's not like it wasn't there before Sinai. It was there. The reason it was put in stone is because we don't remember a lot of stuff anymore. That's why we got books now. And so many claim science can do things today no man could do eons ago, but that's not true. I mean, the pyramids prove that. How did they make rock without laser beams, you know, that accurately, without mortar, slide in next to each other where you can't even get a piece of paper in between them? I mean, most, if not all, their inventions were destroyed in the floods, along with the books regarding them in Cleopatra's library when it burned, and that sealed the past from prying eyes. And I do believe the Lord allowed all that to happen to prevent mankind to have a jump start on such things that, as we see today, would have made it much easier for sin to flourish. I mean, could you imagine if some of us, you know, it's like in the 1900s, we had iPads and cell phones and Androids and computers. Could you imagine how bad this nation would be by now with what we're doing with the technology? Some of these amazing inventions that really help mankind, instead of using them to help mankind, they make bombs out of them. So still, even with all the hatred we see in the world, with all the wars and the rumors of wars and the fake news designed to set the world and society in a way that the mark of the beast can be easily enforced, like with this so-called planned demic, I mean, the love of God is still very apparent. And so, as we as obedient remnant church who are called to stand in the final hour, it is up to us to go forth in this love that the Father has bestowed upon us. It's up to us. We're the only ones that can do it. And it's not just the Seventh-day Remnant movement. There's people out there that believe the way we do, but they just don't know about us yet. So I'm not going to be all conceited and think that we're it, because to God be the glory. So we have to go forth in this love that the Father bestowed upon us the day we accepted his Son as Savior. For none of us can enter the city, because of the wages of sin is actually death. But if we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the real way, He has agreed to be that death for us. So now we have to die to self. That's why I said everybody's got to die. Either you're going to die in hellfire because you chose not to have a Savior, or you're going to die to self and then become a new creature in Christ when you accept Him as Savior. I mean, all we have to do is accept Him. And then He'll send His Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and as it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, ye, brothers and sisters, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as real Lord, where He has absolute control over you, in a good way, because He's not going to do anything in a bad way, you know that, right? All we have to do is accept Him, and then He will send His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 to 3 says, ye are epistles written in, ye are epistle written in our hearts. Or ye are our, rather, epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, because He was saying, oh, we taught you Christ, we introduced you to Him, and now you're a walking, talking, you know, representative of Christ. And now check out what He says next. Let me backtrack a little bit. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. That's why Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. When someone comes up to you and says, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church on Sunday, and I drink, and I smoke, and I swear, and do whatever I want, but I'm a Christian. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 Christian. They're not really Christians. They're just calling themselves Christians to take away their shame. You'll know them by their fruits. If they say, I'm a Christian, I keep the seventh-day Sabbath and not begin. And before I met Christ, I couldn't keep it. Couldn't keep any of the commandments. Now that I met Christ, yeah, He helps you keep it. Is somebody causing a problem? Well, if this guy's going to come in here and put this kind of insults in there, why is he even still there? Just kick him out. We don't need people like that are hateful. If you use hatred to preach your message, then it's definitely not of Christ. What's this whole thing today was about the love of God. And here's a perfect example of what's happening here. They use hate and insults to try to get you. Why? Because they can't refute the truth. And no, there's no reason for him to wait until thank you, heaven angel. I mean, that's a nice thing to say, but he should not be interrupting sermons and stuff. But at the same time, no, there's no, you can't talk. Titus 3:10 is pretty clear here. How many times was he the way he is? You know, if they're going to use hatred, then yeah, you walk away from him and then pray for him. That's all you can do. Just keep him in prayer. Amen. Amen, Caleb. And so with that law that comes from the love of God within us, and then He, you know, the love of God comes within us, and then He, the Lord Jesus, can use us to go forth to glorify Him. We can declare Him as His Son, as Savior. So that which is penned in Revelation 22:14 can be realized by many, which says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that he may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So I don't know what Jacob was talking about, but I'm assuming it had to do something about you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, right? Is that what he was doing? Yeah, amen, Anthony, 2 times, Titus 3:10, verses 9 and 10. As a matter of fact, that's specifically about people that slam the law of God. That's New Testament after the cross of Christ. The Christians kept the seventh-day Sabbath all the way up until Constantine, who wasn't a pope, by the way. Somebody sent me an email this morning claiming he was. But they started the Sunday laws almost 300 years after Jesus Christ ascended. Oh, he's a flat earth? Well, see, that too. The flat earth theology moves people to accept Antichrist. As a matter of fact, I just sent proof of that to somebody that emailed me. Maybe it was a guy that was in here yesterday. I don't know. But that's not how you try to preach your message, coming and using insults and cutting into sermons and stuff like that. You know, in a case like that, you consider the source and you kick them out. You don't let them come back in. You don't just put them in time out. People like that need to be blocked from entering in the church service. Now, I know we do have trolls that have thousands of different names because they admitted, or he admitted it. So we're going to have to deal with this. But when they come in, yeah, just block them, kick them out. Don't let them come back in. They'll have to go and re-log into YouTube using a different name. That'll slow them down. You know, they'll get sick of it and tired of it, and they won't come back anymore. And so, but keep them in your prayers, because, and I'll close with this in regards to this Antichrist thing in the flat earth. I got a page on the website. As a matter of fact, I'll just close with this really, really quick. I'll even put this in the browser, because I did this. I did think a thing about this the other day about the flat earth. Let's see, Edge browser. Okay. So you just go to Bible Truth, go down to False Doctrine, because it is a doctrine. They're using God on this one. And they go down to, is the earth flat? They twist the daylights out of Scripture. I show everything here put back in context. So, as Caleb, I think you were the one asking me an email about this. Are they in sin when they're declaring the earth is flat? And my answer is yes. If the evidence has been presented. If they don't know, they have been lied to. If they don't, like here, I've got 26 different points on this page about the flat earth, including the one about the Bible actually says it's a ball, a sphere. Okay? They twist the daylights out of Isaiah and avoid Isaiah 40 verse 22. They'll go in a different area. But 40 verse 22 is pretty blunt about it being a ball. And some of these people are ex-Seventh-day Adventists who declare Ellen White a prophet, right? I got quotes from her saying the same thing. And so if they read this, all these facts here, if they read all this truth and still declare the earth is flat, then they have chosen to believe the lie. This is part of the strong delusion. It's not the strong delusion. We all know what the mark is about. But this is part of embracing lies over and above the truth. And so when they decide, after reading all this, all these facts proving that they have been lied to, and they still want to continue on with the flat earth, then when Satan stands on earth and acts like he's Jesus Christ, they'll go, oh yeah, that's got to be Jesus. And if they don't believe that, they'll say, oh, I would never do that, I would never do that. Oh yes, you will, because he's already got a foothold on you now. They don't think they'll do it, but the fact of the matter is, they will in fact embrace him as Messiah. Especially when somebody comes up to them that was healed from him, or by him, supposedly. So anyway, yeah, the trucks are going by, and it's like three in a row, I think. And that's with the window shut, by the way. You wouldn't believe what it sounds like with that window open, because I'm facing the street here. We're buffering pretty bad, it looks like. So anyway, let me end it here, and I hope and pray that you were all blessed. Please stick around, those who are here. We're having a testimony service directly after this. This is our first Sabbath of the month, and we get to do testimony. So please stick around. We'll be back in a few minutes.